Today and for the next several weeks, we will be looking at both the epistle of Paul to the Galatians and also at the gospel of Jesus Christ according to Luke. Today, I'll start with Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 24. And in this section of Paul's letter, he speaks to the people of this church about how he can claim apostleship of Jesus Christ, because Paul never met Jesus face to face. So hear Paul's words and therefore the words of our church. For I want you to know, my brothers and sisters, that the gospel that was proclaimed by me is not of human origin. For I did not receive it from a human source, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. You have heard, no doubt, of my earlier life in Judaism. I was violently persecuting the Church of God and was trying to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many among my people of the same age, for I was far more zealous for the traditions of my ancestors. But when God, who had set me apart before I was born and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me so that I might proclaim him among the Gentiles, I did not confer with any human being, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were already apostles before me. But I went away at once into Arabia, and afterwards I returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I did go up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and stayed with him 15 days, but I did not see any other apostle except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard it said, "The one who formerly was persecuting us is now proclaiming the faith he once tried to destroy." And they glorified God because of me. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The second reading, as I mentioned earlier, comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ according to Luke. It is in chapter 7, verses 11 through 17 in your pew Bible on page 61. And this is a description of Jesus' travels again. Soon afterwards, he, Jesus, went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went with him. As he approached the gate of the town, a man who had died was being carried out. He was his mother's only son, and she was a widow, and with her was a large crowd from the town. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion for her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came forward and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, rise." The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized all of them, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has looked favorably on his people." This word about him spread throughout Judea and all the surrounding country. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, as some of you may well know, Wesley Theological Seminary, the seminary where I got my master's degree, is right in the heart of Washington, D.C., literally next door to American University. And as you also might know, if you've traveled there, or you can easily imagine, one of the toughest aspects about traveling in and around Washington, D.C. is parking. It can be darn near impossible to find a parking space during the business day in the District of Columbia. Well, many of the students with whom I went to seminary were commuters, just like me. In fact, I knew of a person who came from as far away as New Jersey just to attend classes at our seminary. And parking was one of those daily hassles that can make life a bit tougher to negotiate. On more than one occasion, I can remember a student colleague of mine coming in late to class, looking harried and frustrated. She turned to me and said, "I must have circled the block 10 times. And every time I got close to Wesley, I would pray to God that he would open up a parking space for me. And you know what? On my 10th time around, Jesus made a space come open so I could park. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus." I always thought this parking prayer was a little bit extreme. Maybe it was just different from the way that I looked at what God does and how God works. Well, a few weeks ago with Ken Burvey, the youth group watched the 1977 movie called Oh God, where George Burns portrays God and John Denver plays a grocery store manager who is tapped to be a modern prophet. Well, in that movie, God takes the attitude that he is in charge of the big stuff, getting the earth started and making animals. And now God lets human beings take care of the small stuff. I think that God, as George Burns, would probably tell us that he doesn't arrange parking spots for seminary students of any denomination, even United Methodists. Well, we United Methodists see the Bible as the foundation for our understanding of the nature of God, along with the stories of Jesus Christ, who is God in the guise of a human man. And so we turn to the Bible story lessons for today. We can begin to understand how God works and what God does. Because in both the Luke passage and the Galatians epistle, Jesus acts of his own volition. Jesus takes the initiative. Whether raising the widow's son back from death to life, or appearing to Saul in a dream and helping him make the transformation into the Apostle Paul, in both of these cases, Jesus acts without warning, without asking, and without being asked by anyone to act. And in both of these cases, the people's immediate reaction is not to question what had happened or why it had happened. No, the people were crystal clear that God had caused these things to happen. And their immediate response was to praise God for his kindness and generosity to them. These stories of God's initiative in the lives of God's people provide us with a good starting place in thinking about our experience with what God does and how God works. This is not an easy thing to understand, and I believe it requires a lot of study and prayer and thought. We need to be clear about what is God's work in our lives and what is human-caused or human-initiated. Where does God's responsibility end? And then where does our responsibility begin? People have been asking God for things for thousands of years, for rain on their crops, for deliverance from tyrannical rulers, for the end of war, or for health and healing. When good things happened, people were often quick to praise God and to offer their thanks. But with equal regularity, people were quick to take credit for the good things that happened to them, seeing it as a result of their skill and their intelligence and their cunning. On the other hand, when bad things happened, people wondered where God had been, why God had allowed this calamity to befall them. In many cases, people blamed God for causing death and destruction and war and famine. If you want to read the full range of human emotions to what God has done or not done in people's lives, you ought to read through the book of Psalms. This book is a fascinating and comprehensive description of human emotion. And I guarantee that you will find in that book kindred responses to what you have felt at various times during your life. As long as people have been making petitions to God for what they want and need, people have also tried to understand what God does and how God works. Does God make good things happen? Or does God simply allow things to happen on their own? Harder still, does God make bad things happen? Or is it simply a matter of God not intervening when something bad happens to you? These questions are frustrating and confounding, and they have been aggravating people since before the time of Moses and Abraham. As tough as these questions are, I believe that each of us needs to struggle with these mysteries. So having said that, where does this leave us on the second Sunday of June in 2007? Well, first of all, I think that God's will and God's kingdom may well be vastly different from what we believe it ought to be. I think it is also very easy to fall into the trap of blaming God for things that may well have been our responsibility. And it is also very easy to expect God to take care of things that are rightly and more appropriately left up to us. Do we ask God for trivial things like parking spaces and sunshine on our vacations? How often do we stop to appreciate the big things that God has done for us? When's the last time we pulled up short and thanked God for the many, many blessings of our lives, like healthy and active kids, like snow-capped mountains and warm summer sunshine, like full bellies every night and a bank account with money to spare, like a wonderful church building that houses three amazing congregations with people from many cultures and one God, like friends and family and people who love us just because we are who we are, like being loved unconditionally by a Savior who willingly laid down His life so that we might have eternal life and grace-filled salvation. These many blessings are gifts from God. We have not earned them. We cannot deserve them. These wonderful blessings are the direct result of God's grace and God's love. Because God loves you and God blesses you every day of your life. Thank you, Lord. Amen.